Lovely. Thanks, guys. It's so good to be back with you guys. It's amazing the difference a week makes. Last week, literally at 10:30, I was in the waiting room in the hospital. I'd been there like 3 or 4 days since having an operation and had an infection. And then 10:30, I was just about to watch you guys. I was logged on in the waiting room, and then they said, Matthew Hopkins, and then I had to go into the thing there. And then the guy basically said, yeah, you've got an infection, you've got two options. Either we put you under general anaesthetic, you have another operation, and then you come out and we leave, and it'll take about 24 to 48 hours. Or he said, the other option is, I've got a knife, I'll cut it, reopen it, pop it, squeeze it out, and it's going to be about 10 minutes. But it's going to be very painful. So I went for option B, and I can't honestly say, as you were raising a hallelujah over this time, it was more like the Lion King, like hallelujah. So I have felt quite a lot better. And actually, as I was walking out, then it was about 11 o'clock last Sunday, and I thought, oh, I probably could have preached. But yeah, it's great to be back with you guys. And so this talk is a little bit later than it was. And so Jacob talked about Friday last week. And so if you think about the Sunday before that, when Mark Davis preached, he preached on Mark 14, the beginning, the first 26 verses, which has got a lot of Judas in there. And so the story so far of Mark 14 was the woman with the alabaster jar giving it out as worship to Jesus. And then Judas, there was a turning point then. Judas thought this was wasteful. He wasn't happy with Jesus, kept on saying he was going to die. He wanted him to overthrow the Romans. And so Judas saw this as an opportunity to sell Jesus out and make some money from it. And then they go to the Passover meal, which was what the Lego movie was about, the Passover meal. And then in that Passover meal, not only did Jesus say, actually, this meal is about me, and this bread and this wine is about me, which is why we take it today. But in that time as well, Jesus said that one of his 12 will betray him. So one of them there will betray him. And then they eat the Passover meal together. And let's just try and put yourselves into that situation right now, okay? Like, think of Jesus. Like, he chose 12 men to be his disciples, who became his apostles, his followers. He handpicked them. He didn't just kind of randomly. He handpicked them, led by the Spirit. He loved them all. He taught them all. He deeply cared for them all. He spent 3 years with these guys. Anyone here went to university? Anyone here like kind of still friends with people who they went to university with? Imagine doing like a uni degree, but living with these guys every day, spending those times every day for 3 years. That's what he did with these 12. And all of them, including Judas and Peter, would have been used amazingly by and for God. All of them would have taught others. All of them would have baptized others. All of them would have fed others. All of them would have been used by God to cast out demons, to heal others. All of them would have done this, including Judas and Peter. And Jesus and his followers met and served thousands of people. And Jesus, in that time, he could have maybe picked a different 12. Or he could have said, oh, Andrew, you're doing my head in. I'll swap you for someone better. But he didn't. He stuck with this 12. And he kept this 12. And this 12 included Judas and Peter. And then in this moment, on a Thursday evening, in this Passover meal, one of the most important times for the Jewish people, the Jewish festival, thousands of people in Israel, he says, in this room with just 12 of them, he looks them all in the eyes, maybe with a tear in his eyes, and says, look, one of you is going to betray me. Like one of the team, like the closest team he's had, he's saying down, they're eating a meal, and he says, one of you he's going to betray me. And then they eat the Passover meal. And Mark spoke on Judas 2 weeks ago, and so please listen or re-listen to that if you haven't, because that was great to the first half of Mark 14. But Judas and Peter in Mark 14, up to Mark 14, were so similar in so many ways as followers of Jesus for those 3 years. They were similar in so many ways for as followers of Jesus. But in Mark 14, we see two big differences. One is almost the ending of one, and one is the rebirth of another. And the two differences we see in Judas and Peter is Judas didn't believe in Jesus enough, and Peter believed in himself too much. So Judas didn't believe in Jesus enough, and Peter believed in himself too much. And if you have your Bibles, if you could open up to Mark 14, that would be great. And we're going to look at Mark 14, verse 27. And we're going to look from here to the end of the chapter. But it's going to be a mix of me reading some verses. I'm going to get you guys to read some verses, which I know you all love doing as well. So Stu will come on with the mic as well. And also I've got some videos online, which are interpretation of these videos, which some videos online aren't great. They're not good. You need to be careful. And there are interpretations, but I find some very helpful. And we see the emotion, the pain, and the reality of the situations. And so if you have Mark 14, 27 ready, and this is going to just the Mark 14, 27 up to 32. So this little video, so Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. They have the Passover meal, and this is what happens next.
You will all fall away because of me tonight.
What?
No, we won't.
As Zechariah said, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.
Even if they all fall away from you, I will never fall away.
Simon. Simon, behold.
Simon?
Satan demanded to have all of you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you specifically that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers.
I don't know what you're talking about. Satan wants to sift us and all that. But I swear to you on my Ima's grave, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death.
I am giving you all these warnings about what's coming tonight and moving forward so that when it all happens, you know it was part of God's plan and that I am who I say I am. And I'm telling you, even you, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you even know me.
No, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.
No Lord but God to the death.
I would die with you too. I would die for you.
We would all die for you, Master.
Greater love has no one than this. That someone lay down his life for his friends.
And that's what we'll have to do.
That's what I will do.
It's just, you just feel the tension in the room, don't you? In that situation, on that Thursday night, he's just said one of them will betray him. So they're all thinking, who's going to do it? which one of us is going to betray. And then he takes it to another level and he says, and actually the rest of you are all going to run away from me. So one of you is going to betray me, and then the rest of you are going to all run away from me. And then Peter, the rock, sticks his neck out as usual. And Jesus says, look, Peter, not just by himself, but in front of everyone, even you, Peter, like, you're going to deny that you even know me, like, three times. And there's tension in the room, there's confusion, there's hurt. And this team who've been with their leader for 3 years looks like it's all about to crumble. And everything is going to go wrong. And like, what's worse, like betraying someone or denying someone? Like, if imagine a man or a woman betrays their spouse by having a one-night stand with another person. That betrayal. Or imagine a man or woman denies their spouse three times on three separate occasions by telling three different people that they're not married. Like, that denial. And both are massively painful, and both of them are like kind of betrayal and denial, both of them are massively hurtful. Both of these are about to happen to Jesus. And well-being is a word that is used a lot more these days, which can be good. And we did a series a few years ago about God's plan for our well-being and looked at eight different areas of our lives. And I still find this really helpful, and vocational, financial, physical, etc. But let's just look at Jesus' well-being right now in regards to relational well-being. Like, think of Jesus' relational well-being and his 12 closest friends who he gave everything for and even chose above his physical family are about to deny him. One of them is about to betray him. The others are going to run away from him, and one of them is going to deny him. Like, imagine the loneliness and the hurt and the pain. Like, if you ask Jesus there, like, oh, out of 10, what's your relational well-being doing right now? It's probably in the minus, isn't it? Like, this is a lonely place. Yet, okay? And this is the whole point of it. Yet, Jesus knew this would happen. And he's telling them it would happen because he knows it's going to happen. And it's proof to them that he knows this. And he knows the outcome. And he's basically saying, look, guys, you can't save me. And you can't even save yourselves. So because of that, I'm going to save you. You can't save me. You can't even save yourselves. And because of that, I'm going to save you. And like he said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one life's for his friends. And as Christians, like, we can say that Jesus is our friend, and that Jesus calls us as a friend. Isn't that amazing? Like, God can call us a friend. He can say, like, I want to be a friend. Like, you are my friend. We sing the song to me, what a friend we have in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Say that we can have Jesus as a friend. And if you don't know Jesus, like, he wants you to be his friend. Like, he wants you to become his friend. You can go from, like us, you can go from strangers or enemies of God because of our sin to become friends and children of God. And if you don't know him, we would love to explain that. We'd love to pray for you and help you understand what that looks like. Because I want Jesus to be my friend. I want to believe that and accept him and surrender to him. And gratefully, like, we sing in these songs, like, we want to give our lives. We gratefully give our lives to him, don't we? Because he's done everything for us and because he calls us friend. And then it goes on to these verses. And so this is where I need your help, okay, guys? So we've got Mark 14, verses 32 to 40. Then 41 to 45, and then 46 to 52. So Stu's got the mic. Who can read verse 32 to 40 for me? Let's have someone on this side. So this side is, can do 32 to 40, middle 41 to 45, this side 46 to 52. Who's on this side? And you guys know as well that I'm pizza back there. Great. You guys know that I'm quite good at waiting in the awkwardness as well. So you know that. So I'm going to wait, okay? So listen to these words as Pete reads this out to us.
Verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is so sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." Going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him.
Bro, thanks, Pete. So we have this situation on the Thursday night, and then they go over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is the early hours of Friday morning. And we haven't got time to look at this right now, but because there's so much in this part, and if you want to look at the Garden of Gethsemane, look at the other Gospels as well. But we just talked about Jesus' relational well-being. In the Garden of Gethsemane, like, think of his spiritual well-being. Think of his spiritual well-being. We can't fully understand this, okay, but it talks about the weight of the world's sin coming on our sinless Savior. This holy God, Jesus, fully man, fully God, who has never sinned, is without sin, and because of that doesn't know what it feels like to sin, but experience the weight of our sin, of the weight of the evil and sin. This is weighing on him right now. And because of this, he's experiencing, I would say, the greatest extent of the distance between him and the Father. Because sin separates us from God, and he's experienced the weight of this. And to start Jesus' ministry 3 years earlier, he spent 40 days in a desert without eating or drinking for 40 days, and in that time being tempted by Satan himself. Like, that is an unbelievably difficult time, isn't it? To have that. And yet I would argue that this was even worse for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That this was the lowest spiritual time in his life as he experienced the weight of sin and what was about to happen. And as he was there, he was sweating blood. Like, literally, that was the pressure on his physical body right now. He was sweating blood. You've got the Savior of the world asking for prayer on numerous occasions to his friends, and then even asking the Father to take this cup away from him. And yet he says, on our behalf, he says this on our behalf and on the world's behalf, he says, "But not your will, but not my will, but your will be done." Like, he goes through this knowingly, willingly, even though it's difficult, for our behalf. And then verse 41 to 45, in the middle, who's got it? Yeah, Kath.
Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him.
So the betrayal part happens. Remember, Jesus gave them almost three prophecies on the Thursday night, probably less than 12 hours before this. And they said, one of you is going to betray them. And they all said, no way. And this is the first, sadly, of this prophecy coming true. And it comes true with a kiss. The most intimate way, isn't it, that we can show love and affection to someone that we love, and a friend and a companion, to give them the kiss. And he's betrayed with a kiss. And this first prophecy comes true. But then the second prophecy is just about to come true straight after this. Verses 46 to 52 on this side. Who's got it? Come on, team. Dave? Stu will bring you the mic, mate. So verses 46 to 52, please.
The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. I am leading a rebellion, he said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled, that everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment that was following Jesus when they seized him. He fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
So they're gone. Judas has betrayed Jesus with a kiss. They've all found out it was him. One of them pulled out a sword and had a go, which we all think fair play, don't we? We all like, yeah, we wanted that. Well done. But even for him, Jesus said to him, like, put your sword down. Like, if I wanted to, I could call the angels and this would all be gone. One of the Gospels, it says when they asked about Jesus, Jesus said it was him, and all of the people there fell down. Like, they all fell down just from his voice. But this has happened. And Jesus is the second prophecy that's fulfilled. Betrayal, you'll all run away from me, and they're gone. And Jesus is now in the hands of the people who hate him the most, the religious leaders, and they want to shut him up so he doesn't spoil their Passover meal, their festival. And within a few moments, they went from sleeping to fleeing. And one of them must have been, and there's that weird part as well, because one of them must have been very warm in the night, sleeping naked, and he was so scared, he ran off unclothed. I wonder if, like, after when Jesus resurrected, and they were talking about that, I wonder if that was Andrew, and Andrew was like, guys, please don't include that part. Please don't include that. But like, yeah, we're definitely including that part. But the next part of the story, of the verses, I'm going to show you another part of the video. And it's a different video, so it's different actors, and it's from The Passion of the Christ, and so it's a bit more difficult to watch, so feel free to read the verses instead of watch the screen if you want to. But we need to remember in all of this, okay, that Jesus was giving himself up. Jesus was giving himself up. He could stop it. Jesus could stop it, but he chose the cross. We sing that, don't we? He chose the cross. This is a choice. He chose the cross for us. John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold, that's us, non-Jews, and I must bring them also. Praise God, we're part of this. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Thank you, Lord. And the reason, listen to this, in 17 and 18, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay my life down only to take it up again. And verse 18, no one takes my life from me. Jesus says this, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So with that in mind, this is what happens next from verses 53 to 72.
Caan! Laethaid i fradd? Na byd gam? Ce an eisialac Iesu Ansaret. A mae'r lyna yn ant mesiaca bar helachachai
Echw e anna. O dagson bar yna sy'n ddew ba i mi'n chael. O ddew ba anna nes.
Shila! Shila! Gwnnw'n shabila! Ac oes ci anachna al shahadu shamin milafe. Mag. Serat com!
Surin a Falmot.
Aminamer an alak. Tipitran tangalak grat in Yunuth. Tekakathani thilothuth.
Thank you. Kepha! Kepha!
The story of Judas didn't end well. Taking the two accounts we have, theologians believe that Judas hanged himself in a potter's field. That was the money he betrayed Jesus was purchased from, and we look at that in Matthew 27, and that's how he died. But then after this, theologian believes that his body had begun to decay and bloat, and the rope broke, or the branch of the tree he was using broke, and his body fell, bursting open, with his intestines and the land of the potter's field, which talks about in Acts 1, 18, verse 19. So a horrific end to one of his 12. But may I say that Peter could have very easily ended like Judas. Peter's story, if we had read that Peter took his own life on that Sabbath Saturday, then it would have been horrific. But we could see the despair, couldn't we? We can see the despair of that. We can see, sadly, how that could have happened. And next week, I'm going to be preaching on the resurrection in Mark 16. And so just a spoiler alert, okay? If you want a spoiler alert, look at Mark 16, verse 7, okay? If you're feeling sad for Peter and what happens right now, look at Mark 16, verse 7. That's your spoiler alert. But just to close, if we think like we will never feel like Judas and Peter, then we just need to be careful, guys, okay? We need to be careful and be realistic. We'll all doubt like Judas. We'll all have doubt in times. We'll all have questioning times. We'll all have difficult times. We'll all be like, is this real? I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure if this is true. We'll all feel like that. And if we do, then we need to talk about it, guys. We need to be honest. We need to talk about it. We need to share with one another. We need to be vulnerable. We need to make sure we're drinking from the right well. Like, there's loads of things online or things that you might read or people you'll talk about will give you false truth. We need to be with people who will give us true and good stuff from God's word. So we need, if you're in a difficult place, if you're in a doubting place, or you're not doing that right now, we need one another, okay? But also, like Peter, like, don't think of yourself too highly. Don't think, I'll never doubt you, God. I'll never fail you, God. I'll never run away from you, God. Because God will test your pride. God will test that. And again, we need one another in this time. The band are going to come up now, if that's okay, to sing this final song. Does anyone know this song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Yeah? I love this song, and we're going to sing this song to close. But I love this song, and I love it, but also I kind of hate it as well. I love and hate it because of these verses on the screen. And I love it because it's raw and real, but I hate it because this is often a prayer for me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And if you do want to sing this song, maybe pray for yourself or for someone you know who was a Peter or maybe now is more like a Judas. And let me read this before we sing. This is the how the story came into being. So there's a guy here, Robert Robertson, who lived in England in the 18th century. And this is the words behind the song. And it says this: it was a bright Sunday morning in 1775 in London, but Robert Robertson's mood was anything but sunny. Everywhere he looked, there were happy people smiling and waving at one another on their way to church. But Robertson wasn't one of them. In fact, he was a very lonely and unhappy man. The sound of church bells reminded him of the time in his life when his faith was strong and the church meant so much to him. He wrote poems about his faith in his early 20s when he became a Christian, but that seemed like only a distant memory on this particular morning. It had been years since he had even set foot in a church. He had gotten away from the Lord and spent the last several years disillusioned, wandering farther and farther away from God that he had once loved so much. His love for God, that once was so hot and passionate, had slowly burned out, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robertson heard the clip-clop, clip-clop of a horse-drawn carriage approaching from behind him. Turning, he lifted his hand to hail the driver, but he saw the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed in her Sunday best, who was obviously on her way to church. He waved the driver on, but the woman in the carriage ordered the driver to stop the carriage, which he did. The woman looked at Robinson and said, "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you. Are you going to church?" He was about to decline her offer and then paused and said, "Yes, I am going to church and would appreciate the ride," but he just wanted a ride. He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. Robert Robinson introduced himself to the young woman and thanked her for her kindness. He noticed that when he told her his name, the woman had a strange look on her face. Then she said, "That's an interesting coincidence." She then reached into her purse and took out a small book of inspirational writings and poems from different authors that she had been reading on the way to church. She opened the book and handed it to him and said, I was just reading a verse by a poet by the name of Robert Robinson. Are you him?" He took the book, nodding. "Yes, I wrote these words many years ago." "Oh, how wonderful," she exclaimed. "Imagine I'm sharing the carriage with the author of these very lines." But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words he was reading. They were words that would one day be set to the music and become a great hymn of faith. These are the words he wrote: "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." And at the bottom of the page he wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above." He could barely read the last few lines through the tears that welled up in his eyes. He looked at the young woman and said, "I wrote these words. But now, sadly, I live in these words, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love." But the woman paused and then responded by saying, "But you also wrote, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late." And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. In that moment, he turned his heart back to God, went to church that morning, and walked with Jesus for the rest of his days. Let's sing, let's pray, let's surrender our hearts in this final song, and for others to come back to Jesus.